Well, we are entering the Lent season, and for those of you who keep up with these sorts of things, Ash Wednesday was Wednesday, and don't be freaked out by that or get weirded out by it. It's just 40 days before Easter, and 40 days before the resurrection. And 40 is a real significant number always in the Bible. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. There's 40 days fast and all that. And so Lent is this season, if you will, known for primarily what? Giving up something. Who said giving up something? Okay, you get a prize, sir, after. And, it's known for giving up something. And so... some people give up whatever and for this season. But what I want us to pay attention to today, and that's the title of our talk, that title, by the way, came out of a conversation that Brent and I were having this week, and is this. Not so much what we're giving up, but what instead we're fixing our minds on, if you will. And so while it is true that the phrase pay attention means something, and you most of the time you just said it when you were a parent raising your kids, hey, pay attention. And or if you were a teacher, you know, you'd call the class back into order by those two words. But if it's not lost on you that the phrase has a meaning, pay attention. That is, it costs you something to fix your attention on what's in front of you. That is that if you still have the picture up there, Bubba, the pay attention picture. And so that is, if you want to focus on something, you're going to have to ignore the stuff in the periphery. And so all the ADD folks, you know, let's talk about squirrels or something, you know, like, okay, you know, and there's a squirrel. But you know what? A lot of our lives are giving attention to something that is not important at all and has no value. And I'll tell you this, that whatever you give attention to will attract a whole bunch of other stuff. There's a whole bunch of other byproducts that come with that. I'll give you an example. Oh, I talked to this about college football a couple of weeks ago, so I don't want to revisit this, but we've talked about this in our last series, is that the thing you give attention to is the thing you give value to, is the thing that you'll end up sacrificing for or spending money on or whatever. Jack, my beloved wife, has just gotten into these little yard flags, you know, the little flags that you hang out on the thingy-jigger, and she was looking for one, and we were looking for one, and, all of a sudden we're looking for the little thingy-jigger that holds it up, and then, well, of course, I mean, you know, the season's over, so there's a new season, you got to have a flag for that, and then, you know, blah, 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 and so you have to pay attention and, like, be shopping for these little rascals, and they only cost a couple bucks each, but boy, you can pay attention to them, and then you'll begin to delight in them, and then you'll begin to discriminate and variegate and be curious if there aren't versions of them that are better and more excellent and more wonderful and that will actually leap into your heart and cause great joy. And the next thing you know, you're saying, honey, could we take out a loan for the next one? And stuff like that. What my point is that whatever you pay, whatever you give attention to, cost the attention that you could have been giving to something else. And so what the Lent season asks you to do is give your attention to God, to His Son raised on Calvary's tree for sinners, for His glorious resurrection. Give your attention to it. And it'll cost you the attention that you may be giving to other things. That's the main point. So I thought that to lay that out in a text, it might be helpful. It would be along these lines. Hebrews 12, common text, text I love. I use it a lot. I was telling Zeb that, you know, sometimes I get tired of listening to myself. I'm like a broken record. I get stuck on stuff, you know, and it becomes so important to me. And while I'm learning about it, I'm having to dump it out, and y'all are having to hear about it. So bear with me. And so, but Hebrews 12 goes like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, and this is right after Hebrews 11, of course, which is this great big history of the faith, and talking all the way back to our early forefathers of the faith, and then coming up to now. And basically, the writer of Hebrews is saying that since we're surrounded by all of these people who have kept the faith, let us throw off. This is what it's going to cost you, by the way. This is what you're going to have to pay in order to get to the next verse. Let us throw off every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Well, so what's an encumbrance? A what? Yeah, junk, sure. But, I mean, it's kind of a weight, right? It's kind of like a, say again?
Hindrance.
Yeah, it's a hindrance, but Well, maybe, but like my brother, he doesn't encumber me. You know what I mean? In other words, he's no weight to me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Thank you to some 60s songwriter. I think it was the Hollies or something. And so, but not y'all. So he doesn't encumber me or weigh me down. He ain't heavy, right? And so it's something that weighs me down. It's an encumbrance. It's something that I'm focused on, if you will, and fixed on, if you will. My attention's fixed on it, and it is something that's weighing me down. So, I mean, like, I don't want to, like, do mail here, but, like, how many of you have something that's weighing you down? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. It's just like, yeah, I got a couple things that are weighing me down, right? And so he says, let's throw off the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. And remember, I don't know, and you've heard my anthropology, which is, you know, the study of man all along, and I don't think that we're very much to be bragging about. We were definitely created upright in God's image, but our fall was mighty. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Yeah, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. And that's our state, exactly our state, our fall also. And so we're easily entangled by sin. You see, he talks about sin, and then he talks about that it entangles us. So it's not just sin that we do, but it's sin that entangles us, or we get trapped by, and then we're stuck in it, and then now we're messed up. Well, he says that's what you have to throw off. He says just throw it off. So Colossians 3 says put it to death. Ephesians 4 says put it off. You know what I mean? And so... Here Hebrews says throw it off, right? Whatever you want to look at. Romans 6 says don't yield to it. By the way, Romans 6 is our text next week where we're going to talk about, I had a comment that I was reading out of an article I shared with Zeb from some theologian, and he said Romans 6, 1 through 11 is the thing that's being worked out in every Christian's life, that there's no other text you need. If you want to see how Christianity works, it's Romans 6, 1 through 11. I'm going to unpack that for you next week. So if he thought it was that important, I think I need to unpack it for you and make sure it's staying fresh in our hearts and minds. So he says, let's throw off every encumbrance. So sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, so there's our starting place. So what you have to pay in order to give attention to God is you have to put off the other things that you're giving attention to that are entangling you and that are encumbering you. Somebody say amen. All right. So, and if you want, and if your spouse is there, you can whisper to her or him the things that are entangling you or encumbering you. Jackie would say, it's the flags, honey. And so, it's the yard flags. And so, not really, I'm just playing. But, you know, whatever it is, look at your neighbor and say, hey, this is encumbering me. This is entangling me. This is messing me up. This is what it is. I need to put it off. See, this is practical stuff. We don't live in a foolish, we don't live in some life where God's word's la-la land. It's actually the truth. And so, and then God says that here's how, the means by which that we run the race that is before us. It is to fix our eyes on Jesus. There's the attention. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to him. Pay attention to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Whatever you fix your eyes on is the thing you're paying attention to. There's a lot of studies about this. As a matter of fact, if you look on the back of your dollar, there's an eye right at the top of the pyramid. The eye of attention is, by the way, also one of the aspects of worship. Worship is to whatever I have my eye set on. And so what Paul is redirecting our worship to Jesus. And he's saying, or if Paul wrote Hebrews, many think he didn't, by the way. So whoever wrote Hebrews is redirecting our attention to Jesus. And he's saying, you fix your attention on Jesus. You could have fixed your attention on the other things that are encumbering you. You could do that. But he says, put that off. And instead, fix your attention, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. See him in the middle of the bullseye. Adjust your camera as our to where you're looking, and what you're looking at is him, and the things of earth are going strangely dim. Okay, so fix your eyes on Jesus. And then it says who he is and why to fix your eyes on him. Well, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the root and the offspring of Jesse. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything. He started it all and he finishes it all. He began it and he ends it. I mean, he is the end of our faith. He is the end of the law. For righteousness' sake, he is the end of everything. And he began it all. And so, fix your eyes on him. He's the author. He authored your faith. If you want to think about it this way, if you think of your faith as what you believe, and what you believe is the book, he wrote the book that contains everything that you believe. And he was the subject of the book. And he completed everything in the book. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. And who, and then he begins to talk about what your faith is based on, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So you see the death, the burial, and the resurrection right there. You see him resurrected to the right hand of God, crucified for your sins, and buried, and on the third day resurrected to the right hand of God. And so, and the Bible says that he did that, for the joy that was set before him. That's who you're to fix your eyes on him. And then the Bible says this next phrase, which is another attention phrase, and it's this: consider him. Consider him. So we put off looking at other stuff, and that's what Lent cost us, if you will. That's what we're supposed to put off. And so, like, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to give up, beating my wife for Lent or something like that. And you know, something, they'll give up something for Lent. I'm going to give up, I'm going to give up running 10Ks for Lent. I did that. And so, but, you know, we always are supposed to give up something. Well, the thing we're to give up is actually to remind us what we're really supposed to give up, which is to get rid of the things. So that one thing, let's say I am fasting breakfast through Lent, and so as I fasted, I'm remembering to put aside the things that are encumbering me and the sin that so easily entangles me, and to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has been seated at the right hand of God. And then consider him. That is, consider him, meaning now that your attention's on him, meditate, if you will. Think about, if you will. Considered him who endured such hostility from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, so let me just, I think I'm going to end here, Bubba. So let me tell you what's going on here. The very next chunk of Scripture is about how to face sin. And it talks all about how sin hurts. Sin costs you a lot. It talks about how God uses sin to train his people, and how that when it has done its work of training you, that you're to put your shoulders back and walk with God. He talks about how sin lames us. And he talks about how if we've been trained well by it, it won't disable us in this next passage. But his whole ask here in verse 3 is for you to consider Jesus' suffering with sin. Now, if you went to 1 Peter, 1 Peter's like full of this fellowship of sufferings, if you will, conversation. Paul also does it in Philippians 2 and other places. But what I want you to get out of this is let us, for just a few moments, now that our eyes are fixed on Jesus, consider the suffering that Jesus did for sin. So, I'm going to come up with an analogy. The most unlikely analogy. So it would be Angel doing something wrong to someone. So let's say Angel hurt me, right? And everybody knows that Angel ain't going to do nothing wrong to anybody. She's like Anna on Downton Abbey. And so, so Angel hurts me. So let's think through that. Angel sins against me. Let's say she betrayed me or something along those lines. And so here I am suffering that sin that she's done against me. But I want you to think about it this way. Jesus, Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree. So think about that, right? So in other words, that same sin that I'm suffering with, that I'm actually bearing in my heart and mind, the same sin. Jesus also bore that exact same sin on the tree. Not a different sin. I mean the same sin that I'm suffering with. In other words, if I'm drinking a little bit of the bitter cup of that sin, and the bitter cup is this gall, if I'm drinking a little bit of the stomach acid, and its taste is in my mouth of being sinned against, Jesus drank the entire cup on Calvary's tree. And suddenly I realized that When I'm being sinned against, it's not me that's being sinned against, but I'm sharing in a suffering that Christ has supremely suffered. And Christ paid for that sin in full. And so I can be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving my sister, even as God in Christ drank the whole cup for me. And this is the exact appeal that God comes to us, and he says, I want you to think about sin, and I want you to think about the suffering of it, and now I want you to flip it around. And I want you to think about your own sin and the last time you hurt your spouse or you hurt your neighbor or you lied to someone or you got away with something or you betrayed somebody. Or I want you to think about you doing that, and I want you to think about you making them drink a bitter cup. But let me just tell you, before you did that, against thee and thee only have you sinned. You did it to God first. And that he had to bear that sin in his body on the tree. And he was put to death for it. And drank the cup all the way to the dregs. Paid for it in full. Was resurrected with a new life for it. And so consider Jesus, who bore such hostility. Who was the hostility from? Who was it from? It was from me. Every time I sin, I'm being hostile to my Savior. Think about it. If I sinned against my wife, I'm sinning against the one who died for me at the same time with the same sin. He literally bore that sin in his body on the tree. The Bible said that he suffered with it. The Bible said that he suffered with loud groanings with it. And yet I'm willing to do it and not be broken by the foolishness of making my Savior suffer with loud groanings for my own foolishness because I want my way. Consider him who bore such hostility, your hostility, my hostility. And the only reason I gave you the analogy is that you know what it tastes like when someone sins against you. But consider the taste that you've put in our Savior's mouth when you sin. Well, so what does he say? He says, listen, if you consider it properly, then maybe you'll lay off these sins that so easily entangle you. Maybe you'll see, what is it that motivates me not to sin? It's not that I'm going to get in trouble, because the pleasure's too much. I'm always going to sin. I'm always going to risk getting in trouble. Come on. It's too much fun. I'm always going to sin. I'm always going to sin unless I'm motivated from a higher place. And that higher place that I'm motivated from is when I fix my eyes on Jesus and I fix my eyes on Calvary and I see me as the hostile one and him suffering with my sins. And then I drink a little bit of my mouth and I know what it tastes like and I know what it must have tasted like as he bore all my sins in his body on the tree. And suddenly, guess what happens to me? I am motivated by the love of God to put off the sin which so easily entangles me and fix my eyes on the one who's loved me and lay aside my foolishness and live a godly life. That's attention. And it costs you. It costs you to think about it. It costs you to meditate on it. It costs you to quit being foolish and trying to justify yourself. It costs you to look at Jesus and look at his love and consider it full well and allow his love to actually touch you and change you and motivate your heart towards honoring him by your good works, like our video said. Lord, we love you. We're glad to fix our attention on you. We pray that as we see your love for us, as we see it shed abroad in our heart, that we will easily lay aside the sin that's entangling us and the weights that are encumbering us and fix our eyes on you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will live our life worthy, not to earn, but in honor of the gift that you gave us when you paid for our sins. Let us go that way and be that way for your name's sake. Amen.